5, turn with me to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. We're continuing on in the book of Genesis. And we come now to this chapter. And this is about Jacob. And the next section of Genesis is really all about Jacob and what God is doing through his life. But here we come to a passage where Jacob needs guidance, and he gets that from two different sources, and we'll see how he does that tonight. I'm going to start by reading this chapter, Genesis 28, beginning in verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee, give the tenth unto thee. You remember what got Jacob into this mess in chapter 27. That was a story where everybody in the house of Isaac was not trusting God. Rebekah thought she had to take control of the situation in her home and make sure that her son Jacob get the blessing that God told him he would get anyway. And she ended up lying, causing Jacob to lie to his father. And then you remember what happened after that when Jacob got that blessing in a manner that he shouldn't have gone about it. But Esau comes back ready to receive the blessing, and he's got his venison ready to go. And he finds out what happens, and Esau is angry. And Esau says that he is ready to kill his brother Jacob when his father dies. And Rebekah hears that. She says to Jacob at the end of chapter 27, you have to go. You need to go. You need to get out of here and flee from your brother. And so that's how the chapter 27 ends. And here Jacob is, ready to flee for his life from his family. And we see that he's in a desperate position. His future is unknown. We see how Jacob receives guidance in this passage. If there was ever a time that Jacob needed it, this was it. His brother is about to kill him. He's not sure exactly what's going to happen in the future. And we see how guidance is given to Jacob. And I want you to see two different sources that is given. Really, it boils down to the guidance that God has given. But we see that he's guided by certain individuals, first of all. Those happen to be his parents. And in the first couple of verses, we see that Isaac calls Jacob. He blesses him. And verse 1 says, "And charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." And so we see this guidance that's given by his dad. And it's guidance about being careful in personal relationships. That's the specific instruction that his dad gives to him. That was the concern at the end of chapter 21, that Jacob not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. He must go to his mother's family and go there. And so we see that instruction about being careful in a very close personal relationship. And I think that was a good piece of advice that he was given. That's a piece of advice that is reflected in the New Testament as well. Close relationships must be safely guarded. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And we see there the general principle that's given to Christians, that Christians need to be careful about their close personal relationships. And what does that apply to? If it applies to anything, it applies to marriage. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a close relationship. And that was part of the caution, I think, that was in this piece of guidance that was given to Jacob. We learn more about that as we go through the Old Testament, but God gives the same warning to the Israelites later on in Deuteronomy, and he gives a reason with that warning. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God gives the warning about not marrying the Canaanites to the Israelites. And he says in Deuteronomy 7:3, "Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." And then he gives the reason in Deuteronomy 7:4. "For they will turn away thy son from following me," God says, "that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." And so the guidance that Isaac is giving to his son is something that needs to be reflected in our lives as well. We need to be careful about close personal relationships. Why is that? Because those close personal relationships can either strengthen you or they can take your heart away. They can take your heart away from following God. And so this caution is before us, and it's for us as well. Guidance about care in personal relationships. That applies to marriage. It applies to other relationships as well. You might say very close business relationships. And there could be other relationships as well. But what are those relationships which are close and which are going to guide your decisions? And who are the people that are going to influence what you choose to do? Those are the relationships that need to be guarded very carefully. We need to be careful in that area. And so we see that given to Jacob. And then Isaac reminds him in verses 3 and 4 about God's promises. And he repeats them to Jacob. We've seen these many times. These are the promises that were given to Abraham. And these are the promises which are for Israel. But we look at these things, and I think we need to see that they are ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, talks about the blessing of Abraham, which would come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And all throughout the book of Genesis, we see these promises being repeated over and over again. And God is committed to those. And He will fulfill those in Christ. And even beyond that, those specific promises given to Israel. But in those promises, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Jacob is reminded about those because he needs to trust those promises. And then we see how that guidance is followed. We see how it's followed the right way in verse 5. Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah. And it seems like a very simple statement there, but you know, we see this in the scripture a lot, but it says, and he went. He obeyed. He obeyed the guidance that he was given. And that's a good thing. That's what he should have done. And then we see an example of the guidance that was followed in the wrong way. We see the real obedience. But then we come again to Esau in verses 6 through 9, and we see the imitation obedience. The imitation obedience. Esau comes up again, and he sees what's happened, and he sees, okay, Dad is pleased by Jacob going to marry somebody that he wants. He doesn't like the Canaanites. And so he makes a decision. He goes to Ishmael, and he finds him another wife. Now, there's some problems with that. First of all, Esau is already married. Esau already has two wives, actually, of the Canaanites, and he's taking another one. So there's a problem with that. But we see that basically it wasn't really obedience. Esau understands what his dad wants him to do, which is a reflection of what God wants us to do. And he says, okay, I'm going to do something that is kind of similar, but not quite what God wants, not quite what Dad wants. And so I think if I do that, it'll be okay. But it's not. It's not real obedience. It's imitation. It's fake obedience. It looks like it's the real thing, but it's not. And we see here again in Esau a picture of what an unspiritual man is like. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about Esau in that light. He is profane, it says. He's unspiritual. He doesn't care about what God really wants. And yeah, he may get kind of serious and think about doing something right, but actually, it's just an imitation. It's not really real. It's not actually what God wanted. And we see a reminder here to be careful to make the distinction in our own lives between real obedience and just pretending to obey. You know, it's easy for you to do that. Kids, listen up. You know, when mom and dad tell you what to do to clean up your room, you can pretend to do that, and you can be in your room and just kind of doing whatever you want to do, and I'm cleaning up in here, and actually you're not. You're just pretending to obey and pretending to do what you need to do. But that's not real obedience. That's fake obedience. And we need to make sure we do exactly what we are told, and not just pretending like Esau. So we see the guidance that was given to Jacob by Isaac, by his dad. And I suppose there's another reminder for us as well that, you know, we do need to make sure that we listen to the guidance that's given to us by our parents. And you say, well, I don't listen to my mom and dad because they did such and such way back then, you know, they offended me, and so I don't listen to them anymore. Well, your parents are sinners. That's where you got your sin, in fact. And just because your parents have done something wrong in the past doesn't mean that you should just write them off. All of us are sinners. And maybe you do need to listen to the guidance that your parents would give you, and they have made a mistake in the past, just like all of us have. But your parents do have something to say. And the same thing could be true of your boss or, a coworker that would say something to you. Perhaps you do need to listen to the guidance that they would have for you, as long as it follows through with what God would say in His Word. So we see the guidance that's given by parents. Now I want you to see the guidance that is given by God to Jacob. The guidance that's given by his parents, and then we see the guidance given by God. And I have a picture of this part, so you can look at that. Maybe that's what it looked like. I don't know. But I want to point out something about the timing of God's guidance, first of all. Jacob, I don't think, from reading this story, had any reason to expect that God would appear to him in this way, where he was. I mean, here he is, he's on a journey to find a wife, and it's a little bit different from the time when Abraham was going out to find a wife for his dad, for Isaac. You remember what happened in that story? Abraham had a servant, and the servant did it all. And the servant had specific instructions. And boy, that sounds a lot easier, doesn't it? Just sit back and relax, let someone else do it. But that's not how Jacob was in his search for a wife. He is on his own. He's out in the wilderness. He is sleeping on a rock. Doesn't sound too comfortable. But somehow he fell asleep. He might have had a sore neck when he woke up. I don't know. But he's there sleeping. And in that moment of time, God guides him. God is always on time. God is never late. God can give us what we need in the moment when we think he's forgotten us, when we're in the wilderness. And just then, God gives us the guidance that we need. And so we see that with the timing there of God's guidance. Then I want you to notice the messages of God's guidance. And in verse 12, it tells us about this ladder. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The message of God's guidance, the messages of God's guidance. This itself is a message that God had for Jacob. God had a message in this ladder. It says that he saw the angels ascending and descending right where Jacob was. And God is there at the top of this ladder. And this symbolizes something for him. And I think it symbolizes the fact that God is involved in Jacob's life. God is right there directing every step. God is sending his angels, his messengers, to accomplish his will in Jacob's life. And God is right there directing him. God is with him, directing providentially his life. And he gives him this picture. God has this staircase to heaven, this ladder to heaven, as it were. And God's involved. He's directing things. But there's another thing I think this symbolizes. And there's a reference, I think, to this event in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 51. That's when Jesus is calling together his disciples, and he sees Nathanael. And Nathanael recognizes Jesus as Messiah. And Jesus says something very interesting about himself in John 1, 51. He says unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And I think what we have there is perhaps Jacob's ladder is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the way that we have access to God. The way that Nathanael in that story will come to further understand that Jesus is everything. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way to heaven. And Nathanael would come to realize that more and more. But I think perhaps there's a picture there of Christ as a way of access right into heaven, to the presence of God. And then we see some verbal promises, some verbal messages that are given to Jacob here. And these are messages that repeat the promises as well. In verses 13 and 14, those promises are repeated, those promises given to Abraham. And so Jacob is reminded that God is faithful to his promises. Just as he was faithful to Abraham, he would be faithful to those promises through Jacob's life. And then we see a verbal promise of God's presence, verse 15. God says, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." We have a promise of God's presence and of God's protection to Jacob. God comes to him and promises those things. And you know, those are promises that apply to believers as well. Promise of God's presence. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 13. And God had that message for Jacob there in the wilderness. And he was by himself. "I am with you, Jacob. I am with you." How does Jacob respond to God's guidance? We see in verse 16, he awaked out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." That tells us, I think, that Jacob was not aware of God's presence with him. That wasn't something he was thinking about. He was wondering how he's going to do it on his own, but now he realizes that God is with him. And we see a response there of recognition. He recognizes God's grace. And that's really what this was. This was not something that Jacob had prayed for. This was not something that Jacob was expecting to receive when he was out there in the wilderness. This was a message from God that God decided to give to Jacob in his grace. Jacob didn't deserve this message from God. But God graciously gave this to him. And now Jacob responds by recognizing, "Whoa, I didn't know about this. I was not aware of this." He recognizes this. And then notice another response we see in verse 17. He was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Say, well, that shows how unspiritual Jacob was. He was afraid. No, I don't think so. When people encounter the presence of God, this is the response that they have. They fear. They are afraid. Matthew Henry said this, "The more that we see of God, the more cause we see for holy trembling and blushing before him." I think we see Jacob coming to respect God. He comes to respect God. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to fear the Lord and to recognize who he is and to have that response. And then we see a third response that Jacob has. Verses 18 to 19, Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. And the name of that city was called Luz at the first. What is he doing there? I think he is trying to preserve this memory that he has, this lesson that he has learned. Jacob is making a memorial here. He's saying, okay, this stone is going to be something that I'm going to go and look back on. Perhaps I will tell my children about this. Other people will know about this, what I learned here about God. And in fact, I'm going to change the name of this place. It's going to be called Bethel now, House of God. And I want people to remember this. He wants to remember the lesson that he's learned. And that's something that is important for us as well. We need to preserve the truths that God has given to us, that God has caused us to learn. We need to preserve them for our own memory and for the memory of those who would go on after us. The lessons that God has taught us in our lives need to be preserved. Remember the lesson. And then we see a fourth way that Jacob responded, verses 19 to 22. We see this vow that he makes. Verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." And you say, well, it sounds a little bit like Jacob is making a bargain with God. And I'm not sure we're supposed to do that, make a bargain with God. And it does sound a little bit like that. But I think we see something positive in Jacob's life here. Jacob is responding in faith to what he's been given. And he's responding perhaps in a way that could be improved a little bit. I don't know. But I think it's a good thing that he's doing. He is committing himself to the Lord. And some people look at this in Jacob's life and they say, some commentators say, this is where Jacob got saved. This was the very first time that we see in Jacob's life where he, of his own accord, calls out to God and commits himself, believing what God has told him. And perhaps that's true. But he's committing himself to a God who will care for his needs. He sees in what God has revealed to him a God who's able to help him in these ways. And he commits himself to that. And he commits his life, but we see him also, verse 22, he promises to commit his resources to God. He says, "Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." He sees the need in his life to recognize what God has done by giving a tenth of his possessions to God, committing himself in that way, recognizing that what God has given him, he has nothing at this point, but he knows that God has promised to help him. And so he makes this commitment at this point in his life to do this with his life, with whatever God would give him, to give this portion back to him. And that's what is encouraged for believers as well. You know, with Jacob, we see a man who had a lot of privilege. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Wow. How would you like to be Abraham's grandson? Abraham, he was the one who God chose, gave all these promises. God would begin to rescue the human race through those promises to Abraham. And now there's Isaac, and now there's Jacob. And Jacob had a lot of spiritual privilege. But you know, there had to come a time in Jacob's life when he had to commit himself personally to the Lord. And I think we do see that here in this story, where God, at a moment of great need in his life, speaks to him personally. And Jacob personally has to make a commitment to God. And God wanted to see that. And I think that's a reminder of something that's true for us as well. Kids, listen up. You know, not everyone knows about God as kids. Some of you have known about God since you were 1 year old. But that will not save you. That's not enough for you to go to heaven. You need to commit yourself to the Lord. You need to believe and turn from your sin and ask the Lord to save you. It doesn't work just because you're a member of a Christian family or that you go to church. You have to commit yourself to the Lord as well, just like Jacob did. He had to commit himself to the Lord. And so we see all of those things that Jacob did. He was recognizing God's grace. He had respect for God. He was determined to remember the lesson that he taught him. And then he committed himself to God. And I think what that boils down to here in Jacob's life was a worship service. That's what this was. It was a worship service in Jacob's life. God revealed himself to Jacob. And Jacob responded to that revelation. That's what worship is. Jacob responded to God in all those different ways. You know, God's guidance is available to us at any time. I don't think, you may have a dream like this, I don't know. But if you do, you know, don't worry about it too much. But we have guidance in God's Word that's available to us every day. And sometimes that comes to us through other people speaking to us, maybe your parents. Sometimes God might speak to you by His Holy Spirit in something that you read in His Word, something that you hear in church. And perhaps He's speaking to you tonight. Will you respond like Jacob did? Will you acknowledge it? Will you have reverence for God? Will you determine to remember that lesson? And will you commit yourself and your life to God? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you revealed yourself in your Word. You revealed yourself to these patriarchs. And these stories teach us the truths that we need tonight. We do need your guidance. We thank you that you give it to us in your Word. Thank you for these precious promises, which we find great comfort in. The promise of your presence. The promise of your protection. And we thank you, Lord, for Christ, who in so many ways fulfills these promises that are spoken to us in the Old Testament. And we pray that each one of us tonight would truly understand the need to commit our hearts to Him, that we might have access to God, that we might have that way to heaven. And how we thank you for that promise. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.